first 7 verses of the chapter one last time. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. We have been examining for some time now the different requirements that are given for pastors. And thus far we've looked at 15 of the requirements, and that leaves us with only one left, and that is the requirement that we'll look at tonight. And this requirement is found in verse number 7, where it says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. You know, as we've been going through this study, it's possible for some of you to have come to the conclusion that the requirements that are given here for the pastor are rather brutal. And by that I mean nearly impossible for someone to try to live up to. I mean, think about things like being blameless. Even a lot of men of God who are behind pulpits and leading local churches, when looking at that particular qualifications, have asked themselves, am I someone who's blameless? But that's not the only requirement that's given. The text here gives a number of requirements, many of them hard to live up to. Have his children in subjection. Someone might say, well, what about when they're teenagers? After all, nobody can have their children in subjection when they're teenagers, can you? But of course you can, or God would not have given such a requirement. But on top of these things, the man of God, the one that desires to lead a flock of believers, has to be vigilant. He has to be sober. He has to be patient. There's so many requirements that he has to meet. And someone may begin to wonder whether or not it's possible for anyone to meet such qualifications. But on top of all the things that we've looked at so far, it says that a man that desires to be a pastor must also have a good report of them which are without. On top of everything else that we've looked at, he must have a good report of them that are without. That meaning those who are outside of the local church. Those that are outside of the body of Christ. It means he has to have a good report amongst lost people. And again, someone might ask the question, is that possible? You mean he's got to have a good report not just amongst church people, but lost people? He has to have a good report from his employer, from his co-workers, his neighbors, his business associates, from those out in the world? Is that really possible? Luke 6:26 says this after all, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers, the false prophets. You know, everybody loved the false prophets in the Old Testament. And they loved them because they told the people what they wanted to hear. But when a true man of God stepped onto the scene and spoke the truth as God gave it to him, they didn't want anything to do with it, nor did they have anything good to say about that man. And so again, someone may look at this passage and wonder, is it possible for someone to have a good report of them that are without? Is it possible without him compromising in some way? Is it possible for a man to speak the truth and still have a good report of them that are without? John 15:18 says, Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you.
Yeah.
He went on to say, if you were of the world, the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Jesus said, the world hated me, and the world will hate you.
Yeah.
And that, at least in part, has to be talking about the people that live in the world. Jesus, in his prayer that he offered up to the Father in John chapter 17, said, I have given them, speaking of his disciples, thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus testified that the disciples were hated by the world. And then in 1 John 3:13 it says, marvel not. In other words, don't be surprised, my brethren, if the world hates you. So in light of these verses, is it possible that for someone who wants to be a pastor to truly have a good report of them which are without? Is it possible for all men to speak well of him? Well, probably not. Is it possible for believers to be 100% accepted by the world? No, probably not. Is it possible for believers to be hated by no one? No, not according to the verses that I just quoted. But it is possible for a person to have a good report amongst those that are without. Otherwise, God would not have given such a requirement. You know, as I thought about this, I observed, and this is just my observation for whatever it's worth, that there appears to be two different types of unbelievers in the world. There are those who have rejected the gospel. They've been presented with it. Perhaps they understood the message, and they 100% wholeheartedly said, I don't want anything to do with the gospel message. I don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ, nor those that follow him. And people who have made a conscious decision like that are apt to be much more hostile towards believers. I believe that this properly characterizes the Pharisees and the scribes who purposefully rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And as a result, it caused them to hate those that stood with and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they hated him with a passion. And we have those kind of people in our world today. People who have rejected the gospel message. You know, there are people out there who give their lives for the destruction of biblical Christianity. Some of the leading voices in the evolutionary debate are people who aren't scientists, but are who are agnostics, atheists, who reject the Bible. And their sole purpose for being engaged in that debate is to destroy Christianity. And I don't think we can ever expect, as God's people, to be loved by those type of folks, or for them to ever say anything good about us. Because in their minds, it would give ammunition to Bible-believing people. But then there are those who haven't necessarily rejected the gospel message, but they've not received the gospel message either. And perhaps because they haven't blatantly rejected it, they're not as critical as those who have. And they may even have a certain respect or appreciation for God-fearing people. Think about Nicodemus. He wasn't saved. He hadn't received the gospel message. And yet he came to Jesus by night and he said, Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus had a respect and appreciation for Jesus Christ. He did not recognize him for who he was yet. He did not see him as the Son of God. He had not embraced him as his Messiah, as his Savior. But he came to Jesus recognizing there was something special about this man. And therefore he didn't have a hatred for Jesus or his disciples. He probably instead had a certain amount of respect for him. You know, the Ethiopian eunuch that gets saved, there in Acts chapter number 8. Before he gets saved, he had traveled to Jerusalem to worship. Maybe it was one of their holy days where the Jewish men were required to go to the temple. And this man, he wanted to be there. He wasn't a saved man, but he certainly had an appreciation for the truth. And amongst those kind of people, I think we should always strive to have a good report. And a man that desires to be a pastor, he must have a good report. Mm-hmm. How can you keep a good report with others? I'm going to look at some verses that I believe are related to our passage and explain some different ways that each of us can keep a good report of those that are without. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And look just at verse number 32 to begin with. It says there, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." All of mankind, it appears, is divided up into one of three categories. You're either a part of the church of God, you're a Jew, or you're a Gentile. And so, Jew and Gentile there probably refer to two different groups of people of which are not saved. And the Bible commands us here to give none offense. Don't give an offense to anyone. Not to a Jew, which probably refers again to a lost Jew. Not to Gentiles, lost Gentiles, and not to anyone in the church of God. Try not to give an offense. That's one way I believe that we could keep a good report of those that are without, that are without the church. If you look at verse number 24, it says, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's well." You know, if you're constantly looking out for yourself, if you're constantly in hopes of bringing comfort and leisure to yourself, to the hurt and demise and pain of others, people aren't going to think too highly of you. I mean, if that is what characterizes our life, and some church member, you know, picks up the phone and calls people that we deal with on an everyday basis and asks, "What do you think about so-and-so?" People are probably not going to have a good report. They're probably not going to say nice things about you if that's your attitude. You know, when it comes to especially matters of preference, we should give none offense to any man. Some of you are probably aware of the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, dealing with meats offered to idols. The Apostle Paul's conclusion was, "If meat makes my brother to offend, then while the world standeth, I won't eat meat." I don't want to be an offense to that man. I don't want to sear his conscience. I don't want to be a stumbling block to him. I'm going to look out for his best interests. And you know, if we want to have a good report of those that are without the church of God, then that's how we're going to have to behave. We're going to have to be looking out for other people's best interests, looking out for their welfare, their well-being, not just our own. But if we're selfish and conceited, others are going to see that, and they're probably not always going to have good things to say about us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at verse 18. It says, and we have sent with him, that is Titus, the brother. It doesn't mention this man's name, just refers to him as the brother, whose praise is the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this. What's transpiring here is the Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthians why he sent to them Titus and this other brother to receive the collection. If we were to read the entire chapter, we'd understand that the Corinthians had committed to giving to the relief of other believers. And now it was time for them to fulfill their promise or their commitment, and so he's sending others to take up the collection. And he says he's sending Titus, and he's sending this other man trying to avoid something, is what verse 20 says. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. He's doing this to be on the up and up. He's trying to do things in an honest manner, to not give a hint of impropriety. You see, if he took the funds himself, there might be some who would find fault with the Apostle Paul, accusing him of pocketing this money and financing his own ministry rather than giving this to the churches who were in need. The Apostle Paul, no doubt, is sending two men to take up this collection, because if it were just one man and something had happened to the funds, there wouldn't be a witness. And so I point this out because if we want to have a good report of those that are without the church of God, we're going to have to do things in an upright and honest manner, and not give anyone the ability to point the finger at us. The Apostle Paul said here in this text, verse 21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. You know, it's a good practice to be honest, because God is watching over your every action. But he said, we do these things not just because God's watching, but because men are watching. And I believe the Apostle Paul wanted to have a good report of those that were without the church. I believe he knew it was a requirement of a godly man. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, and that ye study to be quiet, and do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly, notice towards who? Toward them that are without, and that ye have no lack of nothing. God wants us to work hard. That's the means by which we're going to provide for ourselves and our families. That's what he says, right? That ye may have lack of nothing. If you don't want to lack, work. But there's another reason to work hard and to provide for yourself and for your family. And that is so that you can walk honestly towards those that are without. So that you'll be a good testimony towards people who aren't saved. You know, if we're lazy and we refuse to work when we can, people aren't going to have good things to say about us. And we're not going to be fit for the ministry as well. People won't think highly of you if you refuse to work. Again, verse 12 says that you may walk honestly towards them that are without. And again, understand these verses I'm turning to, these passages aren't giving us the requirements of a pastor. These are exhortations that are given to every single one of us. And I highlight that again just to demonstrate to you that when we look at the requirements and the qualifications for a pastor, these are not just standards that he must live up to. These are standards that every one of us should be striving to fulfill in our lives. While it's a must for the pastor to have a good report of those that are without, all of us should have that same good report amongst the lost people we associate with. If someone was to ask them what they think about us, they should only have good to say. And again, realizing that there are some skeptics, some agnostics out there that hate the Christian faith and would never say something good about a believer, that's not true of every man. And so amongst those that have not rejected blatantly the gospel message, when they're asked of our behaviors and attitudes, we should be living before them in a manner that they would only have good to say about us. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse number 7. Let me read verse 6 too. It says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. I mean, here the idea is live before people who want to say bad things about you in such a way that if they were to say something bad about you, they would feel ashamed, because they would know deep down in their heart that what they're saying is simply not true. And the thing that's talked about here is sound speech. In verse number 8, that's how it begins. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. If you don't want others to condemn you, if you don't want them to have an evil report against you, then you make sure that you have sound speech. You know, if you have fits of rage and say nasty and hateful things to people, they're not going to give you a good report when asked of your attitude and your behavior. No, just the opposite. So I would suggest we not have fits of rage and say nasty things about people. Sometimes even some things said innocently, if within the reach of others' ears, may cause us to get a bad report. Colossians 4:5 says, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom. Towards who? Towards them that are without. You see how often the Bible tells us it's not just a good practice for other believers to think well of us. Matter of fact, that may be even a little bit easier to obtain their recognition and their approval because they're of like faith. But God says you need to have a good report amongst those that are without. And you know what? It's probably important for me to point out that that doesn't mean that they have to have a good report in our eyes and minds. Because that probably won't be the case if they're outside of Christ, because they won't be living in harmony with the Scriptures. They may be blatantly living in sin, but that does not mean that we should not live our lives in a manner that they approve of how we live them. There in Colossians chapter 4, the next verse, verse number 6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. It's talking about your speech again. How can you have a good report among those that are without the church? Make sure you don't use your tongue amiss. As I said already, don't be lazy. Don't be dishonest. Don't cause offense. And then look at 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Here I believe it would tell us if we want to have a good report amongst those that are without, then we cannot indulge in fleshly lust. Notice 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, that's what we are in this world, abstain from fleshly lusts. Again, the world may not do that, but we're called to a higher standard than the world. We're God's children. And the world may partake in sinful activities, they may live in sinful behaviors, but that ought not to be named once amongst God's people. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Notice amongst who? Amongst the Gentiles. And I think we can understand why it's so important for a pastor, for a bishop, for an elder, to have a good report amongst those that are without, can't we? Because he's going to be trying to win them. And do you think that anybody's going to show up at a church service that he's preaching at, if he's living before the lost world in a manner that they would deem inappropriate? No way. You know, there may, the pastor may live in a community where 100% of the people are guilty of fornication and adultery. But you know what? If he was guilty of that sin, they wouldn't step foot in his church. Because they know that that lifestyle is inconsistent with a man who claims to be a pastor. Notice here again, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conversation. That's talking about your conduct. It's an old English word. It's not to do with how you speak, but how you live your life. Honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Boy, think about how far that verse reaches. Say you do your best to live before the world in an upright manner, and they still say evil things about you. You know what God is saying here? God's saying in the day of visitation. You know when that is? That's in the day of judgment. In the day of judgment, you have the ability to glorify God by living right now, because He will bring up your godly living to the lost on judgment day. I don't know how it's going to transpire, but it seems to be maybe God's going to say to that one that never got saved and is trying to bring up all these excuses, you know, like Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so that was his neighbor, and God's going to say, what about Mr. or Mrs. So? Remember how kind they were to you? Even though you were an old rascal? Remember how faithful they were to their spouse? Remember how well-behaved their children were? Remember the gospel tracts they gave you? Remember how many times they invited you to church and dinner and you refused every time? And in that sense, you're going to glorify God in the day of visitation, in the day of judgment. It goes on here in this text in verse 13 to say, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, or as unto them that are sent by Him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For this is the will of God, that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Again, the whole context here is, we as believers are to live before unbelievers in such a manner that if someone was to approach them and ask them about us, they could only say good. A lot of people don't want to have to live up to that type of standard. So instead they find fault with others, especially lost people, and say, well, I'm better than them, so my little sins don't matter. They do matter. They do matter. You're an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you're His ambassador. You represent Him. And that's why you have to live an upright life. If you ever expect to reach other people for Christ, you are going to have to live above reproach. How can you have a good report of them that are without? Don't cause offense. Don't be dishonest. Don't be lazy. Don't use your tongue amiss. Don't indulge in fleshly lusts. And if you'll do these things, you'll have a good report of those that are without. But I want you to notice also in this verse, it gives to us the consequence of not having a good report. You know, there's not in every case does God explain to us why these requirements are necessary for the pastor. But this requirement, it does. It says, he must have a good report of them which are without. Why? Lest he fall into reproach. Reproach meaning that others be able to find fault with you or suggest blame. Synonyms of the word reproach include shame, disgrace, contempt. You need to have a good report of those that are without, lest you fall into reproach, lest other people have evil things to say about you. And then it says, and the snare of the devil. And you'll fall into the snare of the devil. If there is any hint of impropriety in a man's life, the devil will be sure to use it. The devil's watching.
Right.
He's especially watching and aiming for the pastor, hoping that there's some inconsistency in his life that he might be able to use to turn unbelievers against him.
Yeah.
And God doesn't want to give Satan that type of ammunition. So he says to the man that desires to be a pastor, you got to meet some requirements. And amongst those requirements is you have to have a good report of those that are without. You must have a good report. And so let me say to the prospective pastors, you have a high standard to live up to if you ever expect to lead God's people. And then let me say to this local church, those of you that are saved, it is your duty and your responsibility to ensure that you call a fully qualified man to be your pastor. You know what they do in the secular world when they're contemplating hiring someone? They call their previous employer and references.
Yeah.
And they want to see what their previous employer has to say about them. They want to see what their references have to say about them before they hire them. They want to know something of their character, of their work ethic. Well, should God's people do anything less? Shouldn't a church that's trying to discern the Lord's will in this area take the time to call acquaintances of the man that they may call to see whether or not he has a good report? Absolutely. Absolutely. But again, let me remind you, this is a standard that we must hold pastors or those that desire to be pastors to. However, this is a standard that every one of us should strive to fulfill in our own lives. So again, high and lofty standards that are given to us here. But God has always given us a high standard. He says,
yeah,
because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy.
Amen.
The standard is God. And that's a standard that in this life we'll never live up to, but it's something that we should constantly be striving to live up to. Because it honors the Lord and it will aid us in winning other people to Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Lord, I thank you for the direction that this passage of Scripture gives us concerning the calling of pastors. And Lord, no doubt this passage of Scripture is also given to us and to those that might be contemplating the ministry so that they might know the requirements that must be met in order for them to fulfill that office. And so, Lord, just take these messages that have been preached and use them in the hearts and minds of your people in helping to just meet the need of every one of us. And Lord, help us to see how you expect us to live our lives before lost people, that they might be saved, that you might be glorified by it. So God, just take these messages, take this message that was preached tonight, use it for our good, use it for thy glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Any other